Wow. Isn't that a great video intro for the series? Easter Matters is what we're beginning today. Before I get into that, would you help me welcome all of the campuses that are joining with us today? We're glad you guys are there. Thanks for being a part of Love and Truth Church today. We're excited. That's what's happening at every campus, at every location. So we welcome you wherever you're at today. And we believe that God's got a word for us today. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. And each week I get the opportunity not only of preaching here at the North Campus, but all of our other campuses as well. So we're glad you're there. So let's get ready to receive what it is that God has for us. I'm beginning today on the subject of Easter Matters. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at Easter. In fact, let me say this to you. Without Easter, the entirety of Christianity would be an empty religion. It would be a dead religion. There really would be nothing to it outside of some good teaching and some good thoughts unless there is this Easter resurrection that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. Now, what we find is that God always prepares us before he does something. And so, as we begin to look in Scripture, we find that God is talking to us all the way back in the Old Testament about what he's going to do. In fact, in the book of Genesis, at the very beginning of time, when Adam and Eve were created and then they fell, he told Adam and Eve, he said, there's coming one day one who is going to crush the head of this serpent. Well, the children of Israel were looking for that for thousands upon thousands of years, and then Jesus showed up. And we're going to see how that Jesus fulfilled the entirety of what God talked about back there in the Old Testament. Would you take your Bibles today and look in the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter? Luke chapter 22 is a passage, and I'll read a little bit of it. Actually, verses 14 through 20, you can read it on your own time. I'll read a little bit of it today, beginning in verse 14. It says, "And when the hour came, he," speaking of Jesus, "reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Now, this is Jesus, and Jesus is talking to the disciples here about this thing called Passover. And we say, Pastor, what is Passover? Well, you have to go all the way back to the book of Exodus to find Passover. Now, here's what Passover is. The children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage. They were slaves for 430 years, okay? They had rebelled against God, and God had let them go into a time of recalculating their lives a little bit. And while they're there, God sends a man named Moses. Now, most of you have heard of Moses. Moses is sent to deliver the children of Israel out. He gets there, and he and Pharaoh has this encounter. Pharaoh is the king of Egypt, and Moses shows up and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who said they were yours? Right? And so they have this encounter, and he says, okay, let me show you, they're mine. And they go through this, and there are 9 different plagues that are visited upon the Egyptian land in that time. And the Word of God says that finally, God gets tired of this, Moses gets tired of this, and so God tells the children of Israel, listen, I'm going to send one more plague. I'm going to send one more word to the Egyptians, and in that time, they're going to release you. But God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the death angel throughout the land, and every house that does not have the blood on it, the firstborn is going to die in that house. Now, that sounds barbaric. That sounds horrible, but you have to understand the time that this was written in. And so the Word of God says that the children of Israel were instructed to take a lamb, to sacrifice that lamb, to eat that lamb, and then to take the blood of that lamb and to put it on the doorpost and the lintels of their house. In fact, if you kind of get the analogy here, they put it right in the middle of their door, and they put it on the outside of both doors. That blood on the top, of course, dripped down where you can see a cross right there all the way back in the book of Exodus 3,000 years before the cross ever happened. And so that's what they did. And the Bible says that everywhere that the death angel saw the blood, that he passed over. Now, here's what's so interesting. Still to this day, the Jewish people still celebrate Passover every year. Now, we call it Easter. They call it Passover. It's the exact same thing. In fact, Good Friday is always Passover Day, all right? Now, Jesus said, I want to eat this Passover with you. I want you to understand that. And so there's a purpose in that. In fact, when you begin to study about the meal of Passover that still takes place today, we read about Jesus taking one cup at this meal, but if you study it, you'll find that there are four cups that are related to this meal. You say, Pastor, why is that important? I'm glad you asked that question. Go to the book of Exodus, all right? We're going to do a little setup, and then we're going to go quick, okay? The book of Exodus, the sixth chapter, verses 6 and 7. I want to show you what God says he will do for the children of Israel, all right? Verse 6, he says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens. That's the first thing. And I will deliver you from the slavery to them. That's the second thing. And I will redeem you I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. That's the third thing. And I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. There are four I wills in this passage where God's talking to the children of Israel. They mirror the four cups at Passover. You say, Pastor, why is that important? I'm going to show you, all right? Now, here's the deal. Each of those cups has a symbolism to them. The first one says, I will bring you out. What that means is salvation, okay? And we're going to talk about those first two cups today. Salvation is the first cup it talks about. The second cup, he says, I will deliver you from slavery. It's deliverance where God comes in and sets us free from the bondages that's in our life. So we're going to talk about these two today, and then next week we'll talk about the next two, and then on Easter Sunday we're going to wrap all of this up. The third thing that God said to them, he said, I will redeem you. I'm going to share with you next week what redemption is all about. And then fourthly, he said, I will take you to be my people. In other words, I'm going to restore you back to me, and I'm going to talk about what restoration is all about. But let's look at this first cup, the cup of salvation. When you understand that word salvation there can also be translated sanctification. Now, that's kind of a biblical word, and we don't know that much about it. What sanctification really means is to be set apart. In other words, what God says to us is that when you come into relationship with me as a child of God, I am setting you apart, and the word there means I am making you holy. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know that in you're not very holy? Let me ask that question again here at the North Campus, because some of you didn't hear me. How many of you know in and of yourself you're not very holy, right? And yet God says, I am going to set you apart. I am going to save you. That word salvation there was talking about he was going to take them out from under Pharaoh's control. In other words, the moment that the death angel passed over, they were out from under Pharaoh's control. Now, it took a while to leave the land, but in that moment, it happened. It's the same way in my life, in your life. When we come to Jesus Christ and we ask him, Lord, forgive us of our sin, in that moment, we are delivered. We are set free from the sin of the past. What happens in salvation is that we find ourselves finally coming to a place of purpose. The book of Romans talks about it. In fact, we're going to be looking there in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, right? For those who are called according to his purpose. When you and I come into relationship with Jesus Christ, it is in that moment that you genuinely find your purpose in living. Now, you may have done a lot of things before then, but when you come into relationship with Jesus, it's in that moment that you go, oh, this is my purpose. This is what I was designed for. This is what God has done for me. But you know what? There are some things that happen when you get to that place of salvation. When the children of Israel did this, there were some things that took place for them, and we're going to talk about how that applies to our life. The book of Romans, the 8th chapter, the 33rd verse says this: who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Okay, that word justifies, is the best way to give you a definition of that, the word justification means just as if I'd never sinned. Wow, somebody needs to get happy. All right, because here's what happened. Number one thing that takes place is that your sins are erased. My sin is erased in the moment that I come to Jesus Christ. It's right then. I don't know about you, but I have people in my past. I have people who have known me for a long time, and it doesn't matter if it's, you know, people who I went to church with when I was a teenager or people I went to school with or whatever. There's some people who knew me back then. Does anybody have anybody that knew them kind of, right? And a lot of them have a tendency. In fact, sometimes I'll run into somebody I haven't seen in years and years. Maybe I went to high school with them, and they'll say, well, what are you doing now? y'all okay with this? And I'd go, I'm pastoring a church, and they just laugh. You? I remember when, and then they go down that path, right? They start telling me all the stuff that I used to do, all the places I used to, all the, you know, all that junk. Now, here's what's wonderful. When you and I come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, Lord, come into my life, that first cup brings salvation and my sins are erased. And God puts my sins, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them against me anymore. Now watch this. Let's think about this for a minute. You can go east all day long and never start going west, or you can go west all day long. And he didn't say I put them as far as the north is from the south, because you can only go north so far and then you start going south. He said, no. It is infinite. It is out there. It is gone. Your sins are taken away and they're erased out of your life. Now that's exciting to me. Amen. The second thing that he said, verse 34 in chapter 8 there, he said, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? The second thing is, we're freed from condemnation. Now, here's what the devil does. As soon as you sin, first of all, the devil shows up and says, oh, go ahead, it's not so bad, right? Correct? I mean, and you go, okay. Or he says, well, everybody else is doing it, so you might as well do it too. And then as soon as you do it, I mean, the moment you transgress, the moment that you do that, the devil jumps on and says, I cannot believe how bad you are. God can't forgive you. You're horrible. You are so bad. Right? What's he doing? He's condemning us. Now, listen. Now, let me say this to you. You say, well, Pastor, shouldn't I feel bad about my sin? Well, of course you should. All right? You should feel bad about your sin. But there's a difference in condemnation and conviction. All right? Condemnation says, look what you've done, and there's no way you're going to get out of this. You're horrible. You're bad. Conviction said, look what you've done. It's horrible. It's bad. But Jesus Christ has provided a way out of this sin. In fact, the Bible says it this way. It says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? You say, well, Pastor, if I was walking after the Spirit, you know, I wouldn't sin. That's not what it's saying. If you drill down into that passage, if you kind of spend some time there, what you'll find is that before you come to Jesus Christ, you're walking in the flesh, because the Bible says that your spirit person is dead. But when you come to Jesus, your spirit comes alive. So I am not walking after the flesh anymore once I come in a relationship with God Almighty. Once Jesus becomes my Lord and my Savior, it is in that moment that I am now alive to Christ. And when I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who ever lives to make intercession for me. And that makes me happy. Amen. That is just one of those things, like, praise God. That word intercedes means that he's standing there as a lawyer pleading your case. And he's saying the price has already been paid. I know they sinned. I know they committed that transgression. I know there's a debt to be paid, but I already paid it. Now, isn't it interesting that the one who paid it is the one who's interceding on your behalf? Amen. And so that's what he said for us. The third thing that happens in this salvation moment when you and I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 37 says this: know in all those things we are more than conquerors through him, through Jesus, who loved us. The third thing is victory is ours. When you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, he gives you victory. Now, let me talk to you about that, because a lot of people say, well, when I came to Jesus, things got worse. Yeah, probably did. Right? Come on. I mean, when the devil's got you, he's not going to fight you. Why would he fight against you when he's got you? It's when you come into that place of asking Jesus Christ into your life that Satan goes, okay, I'm going to see if they really mean this. And he begins to fight. He begins to come against you. But here's the deal. That scripture that I just read to you doesn't say you're not going to have trials. It doesn't say you're not going to have struggles. In fact, the Word of God says it this way. It says, no weapon that's formed against you is going to prosper. Right? No. So here's the deal. It doesn't mean you're not going to go through some tough times. It doesn't mean you're not going to experience some rough things. It doesn't mean in your world that there are not going to be those moments that the whole world turns upside down. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's a marriage issue. Maybe it's something in your life that you just don't know how to handle. It doesn't mean you're not going to go through that. But what it means is the Word of God says that weapon is not going to prosper against you, because we have been made more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us and who gave himself for us. Amen. The fourth thing, I think, is just the clincher of all of this, all right? Romans 8, 38, 39, Paul starts off and he says, for I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth, then he just goes, nor anything else in all creation. It's kind of like he was just writing everything down he could think, and then he just went, hey, I don't know what it is, but nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the fourth thing that happens when you come into salvation, is that you are secure in his love. Whew. Amen. Listen, I want to tell you, you don't have to go to bed at night worried about whether you're going to heaven or not. Amen? You don't have to get up every morning saying, I better pray real quick, because if I die today, I might go to hell. Uh-oh. I'm messing. Listen, let me ask you a question. Those of you campuses, you can respond as well. How many of you were raised Baptist? How many of you were raised Baptist, all right? Well, you guys are secure. You're all right. Y'all got it. You don't even have to worry about this part of the sermon. But for all the rest of us, you know, a lot of us come from, you're eternally secure. We were eternally insecure. So it's kind of this whole thing here. What we have to understand is this, is that there's a balance to both structures there. And that is this, is that nobody can take you out of God's hand. That you are secure. When you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, Paul is saying to us, look, listen, get this, settle it in your heart, that it doesn't matter what comes against you. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Nobody can take you out of God's hand. You are secure in the love of God. It's just like you. Listen, how many of you have children? You got children? All right, let me ask you a question. How many of those children are perfect? None, correct? Not a one of them. There's none of them that's perfect, but I promise you, you don't kick them out of the family just because they're not perfect. Amen? I want to ask you to raise your hand, but you ever had your kid lie to you? You have if they're like past three, right? You ever had them get angry? I can remember with our daughter, who's not here, so I can talk about her. When she turned about 13, there was that magic thing that happened. We had a two-story house. She'd get in trouble. She'd go stomping up the stairs. She would slam that door so hard, the whole house would shake. Right? I didn't kick her out of the family. I didn't get rid of her. I didn't say, you're no longer my daughter. Why? Because even though she might have been wrong, she's still my child. And that's what God says about us. You may be wrong. You may have done some things, but he said, you're still my child, and I still love you. See, Easter, this whole Easter matters aspect, the reason that it matters so much is because what happened on that weekend means that you and I can find salvation. That we can come to that place that we don't have to live in sin any longer, but we can live in that place of salvation. Let me talk about the second cup real quickly. The second cup is where he said, I'm going to deliver you out of slavery. And so it's the cup of deliverance, all right? In other words, it's the cup that sets them free from that old path and those old things in their life. Second Corinthians kind of sets it up beautifully for us in the first chapter, the 10th verse. And here's what God said, or Paul says about God. It says, he delivered us from so great a death. So that's past. He delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us presently. In him we trust that he will still deliver us. So he said, there's a past delivering, there's a present delivering, and there's a future delivering. So let's talk about that. This aspect of coming to Jesus Christ, when we come to the Lord, in that moment, the Word of God tells us that our past is taken care of. The book of Isaiah says it this way. It said, he was wounded for our transgressions, that's sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were, Peter says, we were healed. So it's in that, as we look at that whole process, the past, my junk of yesterday, has been taken care of. I am freed from my past. I am no longer in that place where I have to worry about what happened yesterday. God takes care of that. God delivers me from that. I no longer have to live there. My transgressions, those things that I have done, I'm freed from that. Those sins I committed before I came to the Lord, I'm freed of that. Amen. But he goes on and says, my iniquities. Well, what are iniquities? Well, the best way I can describe iniquities are a propensity towards a certain type of sin. All right? The scripture says it this way. It says that the iniquities of the fathers are visited to the third and the fourth generation. David said it this way. He said, I was born in sin. He said, but I was shapen in iniquity. Now think about this for a minute. You're not going to like this, but hang on. You ready? You came here warped. According to scripture, the Bible says you were shapen in iniquity. There was some thing. In fact, if you look at your family lineage, you'll look back two, three, four generations, you'll see certain sins that have a tendency to go back maybe to a mother and then to a grandfather, and you'll just see the same type of sin that's ruling in that family, and that's called iniquity. You didn't do anything. It's just part of who you are because you're born as a fallen human being upon this earth. And then he says, he took our peace upon him, that soulish realm of our life. And then it says he took stripes upon his back for our healing so that you and I can walk in health, not just physical health, but also spiritual health and soulish health in every aspect of our life. So that's the past. But now he said, what about the present? Let me ask you a question. How many of you are still tempted? If there's anybody sitting next to you that did not raise their hand, they're dead. No, they got to be. Either that or they just didn't hear my question. I can remember in my life at different points, I thought, I'm going to be past temptation. You know, I'm going to raise that point. I'm not even going to think about certain things anymore. And I've lived several decades now, and I'm still not past temptation, right? Okay, so 1 Corinthians talks to us about this thing about present deliverance. It says, no temptation has taken you except what is common to man. And then it says, God is faithful. Now think about that. God is faithful. And he will not permit you to be tempted above what you can endure. but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it or be able to go through it, okay? So let's talk about temptation for a minute. How does temptation operate? Well, first of all, temptation comes the moment we have a chance to disobey. Now think about that for a minute, all right? The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, I didn't even know what sin was until I read the law. And he said, then I just wanted to do stuff. Right? In fact, he said at another place, he said, those things that I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. He said, there's a law that works in me. It's called the law of sin and death. But he goes on to say, but thanks be unto God, which giveth me the victory. All right? So what we have to understand, it's like taking your children and putting them in the backyard, and they're playing and they're having a good time, and then all of a sudden you remember that in the front yard there's construction going on, and so you go in the backyard and you say to your kids, don't go in the front yard. They hadn't even thought about the front yard. But now that you've said it, now there's a chance. They start trying to figure out how to get in the front yard. The Bible says it's common to man. It's common to humanity to do that. But here's what's wonderful about that. It says that God does not leave us in the moment. It says that He is faithful. See, I thought for years and years that as soon as I got tempted, I was sinning. Well, you thought it, you might as well have done it. I told the first service, I've thought of killing some people. Not really. But I wanted to just shoot them anyway. Now, we're all better off that I didn't do that. They're better off. I'm better off. The penal system's better off. Then I'm not there, right? But what we've done is that we've missed, as believers, we have thought that we got saved, we came to Jesus, and all of a sudden we got tempted. Well, there must be something wrong with us, so we just give in. Okay, it's over. What the scripture says is that God doesn't leave you when you get tempted. In fact, let me say this. God doesn't even leave you when you sin. If the Holy Spirit jumped out of us every time we sinned, He'd get tired. Religious people are going, I can't believe he said. I'm just telling you, right? Come on, just think about it. Because we all understand. In fact, the scripture says if you say you're without sin, your pants are on fire, right? I mean, it says you're a liar, okay? So what we've got to come to is we've got to come to that place of saying, wait a minute, just because I'm being tempted, the Bible says God is faithful. God's with me. God's not leaving me. And in fact, it says that He will give us a way out. In other words, we can overcome temptation. I don't have to sin. You know, I don't have to live where sin rules my life. I don't have to live in that place where I am dominated by sin. That's what deliverance means in my life. See, I believe with all of my heart that we need to understand that. And the one thing that I want to share with you as we kind of begin to wrap this up today is this. Is that in all of our lives, when the enemy shows up to tempt us and we think about whatever the sin is, think with me just for a moment. Don't think out loud. Just think inside your mind. All right? Think for just a minute what that sin is. Maybe it's a sin to lie. Maybe it's a sin of lust. Maybe it's a sin of anger. Maybe it's sin. But think for just a moment whatever that is, when you do it, how quickly it's over. I mean, it's not long. It's, you know, you say, well, I think I'll go get high today. Well, you get high. Doesn't take long to get high, but it takes long, you know. Then you're coming down. Now you got to deal with the consequences. What do I do now? I got high. Now I'm addicted. Now I got this problem. Now I got to figure out how to get my next hit. Now I got to figure out, and you know what? Was it worth it? Was it worth it? The price we're paying? You know, we allow lust to rule in our life, and all of a sudden we see somebody that's not our mate, and we begin an adulterous affair, and oh yeah, man, it's exciting in that moment, it's exciting in that time, but guess what? Then you've got to live the next 23 hours wondering if you're going to get caught. Right? Come on, don't act so holy. Wondering what's going to happen. And then you get caught, and then you lose your family. And you have to go through the what? You go through all this stuff. Why? For the Bible calls it this way. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin, but watch what it says. For a moment. For a moment. For just like that. I mean, it's that quick. And then the price that we pay sometimes goes for generations. What would happen to us if we'd stop in the moment and just say, wait a minute, what's it going to cost me? What is this sin going to cost me? I tell you what, we'd cut out a lot of sinning if we counted the cost. Amen? The last thing is our future. All right? This deliverance is about our future. Okay? 1 Corinthians says it this way. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, it says, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Listen, we've got to learn to live with a sense of purpose. That's what this future is about, is that there's coming a day that you and I are going to get to leave this earth. This world is going to cease, and there's going to be an eternity that you and I get to spend with God Almighty. Think about that for a minute. There is an eternity that's we're already in it, but it's waiting for all of us. And the Word of God lets us know that eternity either involves a place of punishment or it involves a place with Jesus Christ. And it's my decision right now on this earth whether I determine, God, I'm going to live with purpose on this earth. I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to partake of what happened at Passover. Or, Lord, I'm going to choose to live the way that I want to, do what I want to, and bear the consequences for that. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, there's nobody that wants to bear the consequences of leaving this earth without knowing God Almighty. And so that's what's so wonderful. That's why Easter matters so much, is because you and I have the opportunity right now, right in this moment, to allow God to change our lives and to come into relationship with Him. And so I ask you today, are you serving the Lord? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ? Because if you don't, the reason Easter matters so much is because He came to seek and to save each and every one of us. Amen.